But invitation for you today, as you listen to the sermon, I invite you to think. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. How can we reason without thinking? So I invite you to think on each quote or each scripture that you read. Think deeply, not just surface level, but think, how can I apply this to my life? And then two, oh yeah, the second invitation is to pray for me as I speak. Pray that my voice will last and that God will give me the right words to say. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Sabbath day, and thank you for the opportunity to hear a word from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be so present in this place and that your presence would be felt. Please help us to understand and give us skill to comprehend and to apply to our lives the things that you would have us to do. Help us not to only be hearers of the word, but doers also. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's jump right in. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. One of the previous times that I was here preaching, God put a thought into my head, rather a question, while I was reading in this very passage in Matthew 25. And that thought that came to my head was, I want to know more about this. I don't really understand. And so I thought about that, but I didn't really follow up on it. I didn't go home or read or study any more on this thought that came into my head. But the wonderful thing is that God knows the desires of our heart, and he knows the thoughts in our heads. And so in the month of May, a little over a month ago now, I had the incredible privilege to go with a ministry that I'm a part of called West Central Young Adults. We took a trip to Virginia. We had the opportunity to train for 1 week with Pastor Mark Finley for an evangelistic training. And something really incredible there was that Pastor Finley spoke on the Holy Spirit and prayer. And that was really inspiring to me because one time I was going door to door. We were passing out flyers for a series, a revelation seminar. And this one gentleman began kind of arguing with me and saying, the only reason that you people hand out these kind of flyers and want people to come to these events is so that your church can get more money. And I was like, no, that's really not the case. And so it was a beautiful thing to hear from a world-class, you know, very renowned evangelist. Not to say that evangelism is about the money, but rather it is about the Holy Spirit and prayer, because we can do nothing without God. That's where the power comes from. And the message that we go to evangelize is true. So Matthew chapter 25, I had this question reading through this passage on what does the oil represent in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I didn't study it, but while there in Virginia, Mark Finley spoke about this very topic, and I learned a lot more, so I'm excited to share with you today. So let's start in Matthew chapter 25. Actually, just kidding, we're going to talk a minute, just for a second, about Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the signs of his coming, the signs of the end of the age. That's Matthew 24. Matthew 25 is the preparation that his church is supposed to take. So Matthew 24, signs in the world. Matthew 25, preparation in the church. The only way to be ready for Jesus' coming is to get ready and to stay ready. And I want to be ready for Jesus' coming. So as I already mentioned, we're going to be looking at the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. This parable is very important. I just wanted to preface it with this quotation. This parable has been and will be fulfilled, speaking of this parable in Matthew 25, to the very letter. For it has a special application to this time, and like the third angel's message, has been fulfilled and will continue to be present truth till the close of time. How many of you would like to understand present truth? Hopefully all the hands, yes. I would like to understand present truth. This parable is very important. It has been and it will be fulfilled. So it's crucial that we take our time and understand the meaning of this parable. So let's start. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. So we start out, the kingdom of heaven is like. There are 21 parables in the book of Matthew. 14 of them begin in this manner. The kingdom of heaven is like. And the kingdom of heaven refers to God's people, God's church, God's believers. We know this because I was reading this morning, actually in Matthew 13, with the parable of the sower, where he sows out seed in different parts of the ground. The word, the kingdom of heaven, is not used because he is speaking not only of those who believe, but those who do not believe. So we know the kingdom of heaven signifies and signals that Jesus is talking to and about his believing people. So the kingdom of heaven. Another way that we know that Jesus is talking about the church is some more of the symbolism that he uses. Everything has meaning. Verse 1, again, we're looking microscopically here. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins. So 10 virgins or 10 women, that signifies a church. And we're not going to go through all these texts, but I thought it'd be nice to put them up here if you want to take a picture of it or take a quick note really fast. But we know from many, many, these are just a couple of verses that a woman in the Bible represents a church. We see this in prophecy, and we see this in this parable as well. And a virgin in particular represents God's pure, true church. That larger text there in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, is the text for that, where Jesus likens the daughter of Zion, or the church, to a pure, chaste virgin. So that is how we know that God is talking about the church, because he starts out the kingdom of heaven, and then he likens it to 10 virgins. Again, another signal of the church. But why the number 10? Everything has meaning. Why 10? Well, in Jesus' time, 10 was the smallest number of Jewish men that could comprise a synagogue. So a synagogue was like a church. So that was the smallest number of people that could comprise a church. So even back then, the people knew that Jesus was speaking of his church. So we know clearly. 3 times we see it in the number, the kingdom of heaven is like, and in the symbol of the women. Another symbol. These 10 virgins took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Lamps. What could a lamp represent? Anybody want to take a shot at the lamp? Yes, the word of God. Thank you. I heard it very quietly, and then I heard it come louder. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we see the picture now, maybe a little bit better. This is a symbol of God's church waiting for the bridegroom with their lamps. They took their lamps. They took the word of God with them. So we see the lamps. God's people are called with a message and a mission to share the light of God's word and God's truth with those who are in darkness. Let's go on to verse 2. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. So we see that there are wise and there are foolish. The question that we must ask is, why were the wise wise and why were the foolish foolish? Let's keep going in verse 3. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Ah, so our question is being answered. The foolish ones didn't take any oil with them. Verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom was delayed. There's a danger in that delay, and the danger is in the slumbering and sleeping. They all slumbered and slept. Notice the distinction is not that the wise didn't sleep and the foolish slept. No, they all slumbered and slept. But let's think about the words here. Slumbered and slept. What is a slumber? If you look up the definition for a slumber is a state of dozing off. You slumber before you sleep. You don't sleep and slumber. You have to slumber first before you sleep. A good example of slumbering is slumbering in class. There are many a time when I was in class, even here in the medical missionary program, so tired, and I began to slumber. And I was listening to Dr. Keith. His voice was just lulling me to sleep. And I began to slumber. Everything got a little bit not so clear in the room. And my mind was not so clear either. And my eyes wanted to close. That was slumber. You slumber before you sleep. It is slumbering as a problem. One of the greatest challenges of Adventist Christians today is slumbering and sleeping. We hear Jesus is coming soon. But to those of my generation, there's a generation before us who believed it, that Jesus is coming soon in their youth. And so people, I've heard it very recently in this time that, oh, he may not come in my lifetime, or the coming of Christ is elusive and far off. This is not true, because Jesus' coming is nearer now than it was when they expected it in 1844. It's nearer now than it was a year ago. It's nearer now than it was yesterday. Pastor Finley told us this story when we were in Virginia. HMS Richards was preaching, and he was in a tent. And in the far back of the tent, there was an old man sitting. So HMS Richards was preaching about the nearness of Christ's coming and the need to prepare for it. And this old man in the back, probably in his later 70s, not that old, he stood up and he said, "Christ may not come for 100 years. And HMS Richards just looked at him and said, "Well, sir, it looks like it may be less than that for you." Not that when you die, you know, we immediately go to heaven, but death is asleep. And when you're sleeping, you don't realize how fast the morning comes. You go to bed, and then boom, it's morning again. So likewise, when we die, we sleep, it's just a blink, and then it's the second coming. The second coming could be one heartbeat away. So we must get ready and stay ready. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. So this slumbering and sleeping, this is a problem. We don't want to be doing this. We want to be awake. We want to be ready. Where are we going? Isaiah chapter 60. Say amen when you're there. Okay, Isaiah chapter 60, and we'll begin in verse 1. So we're sleeping. We have a need to do something in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. So the Lord is telling us to arise, to shine. And this is pretty neat. Check out verse 3. The Gentiles shall come to your light. Notice it doesn't say you will go to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, it says, will come to you. And kings to the brightness of your rising. It was very inspiring in Virginia to hear from Mark Finley many stories of kings and queens demanding that satellites be put into their palaces because they wanted to be able to watch. They wanted to watch the evangelistic series. They wanted to hear of this light, of this brightness, of this truth. They will come to us. Christ uses our witness in its many forms. It's not always in the form of going out and preaching. It could be in the forms of the radio waves or television or maybe a newspaper article or something like that, a magazine. God has many ways to reach the people with light. So we, as his church, must arise and shine. God's message will not go out with a little flicker. It will be bright. It will expand into a flame like a wildfire. His message will not go out with a flicker. Filled with the oil of God's grace, we must go out to illuminate the world. We saw the symbol in Matthew 25 of the oil. So we ask the question, why? If I were to ask you, what does the oil represent? What would you say? The Holy Spirit. Yes, and that is correct. But why would Jesus use oil in this circumstance? What are some other symbols, pop quiz, what are some other symbols used in the Bible of the Holy Spirit? Water, fire, wind, rain. Yes, the latter rain. Mm-hmm. Water, fire, wind, rain. So why would Jesus use oil in this circumstance? Why didn't he say that the virgins that were sleeping, they needed a breath to wake them up? Why didn't he say, I don't know, they need to splash water on them or something. They need some water to stay hydrated. Why didn't he use that? Why oil? Light? Okay. All right. So let's dive into that and see, why did Jesus use oil? So turn back with me to Matthew chapter 25. And we'll finish out the parable and think about, why would Jesus use oil here? We get some more clues about the oil. Go ahead and say amen when you're there. If you're not there, have mercy. Okay. So Matthew chapter 25, let's pick up in verse 5. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So they were all sleeping, and they all arose. Verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." So we see that the oil here is not transferable. Verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So this oil is not transferable. They say, go and buy with yourselves. How can this oil of the Holy Spirit be purchased? You know, we cannot buy it. It's a gift from God. It must be purchased with time. The foolish virgins didn't have time to go and buy this oil. And knocking on the door, they say, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he answers and says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you." So this oil must have to do with the knowing, with knowing God, with knowing the bridegroom, with knowing Jesus. So this oil is not transferable. It must be purchased with time, and it has to do with the knowing. Knowing God is extremely, incredibly important. John 17, verse 3, "For this is eternal life, to know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And notice in verse 12, when he answers and says, "I do not know you," he says, he doesn't say, "I don't know your name." He says, "I do not know you." It's like knowing an acquaintance. You know their name. You maybe know where they live, but you do not know them. You do not know them as a close, intimate friend. You do not have that relationship. You do not have that knowing. So that's why, "I do not know you." This is pretty interesting. We see similar language. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Interesting, right? The bridesmaids were saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" I just want to make a quick note here about the tone of reading the Bible. You know, you get a text message sometimes, and it's kind of tricky because you can't discern the tone. Here you're reading the text, and we often cannot discern the tone. But I believe that the tone here is not, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." No, Jesus does not want any to perish, but all to come to him. This is, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." He doesn't want to send them away. So this oil has to do with the knowing, and knowing God is very important. Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" we could put ourselves in this place maybe, "'have we not been medical missionaries in your name, preached sermons in your name, given fever baths in your name, been pathfinder directors in your name, been elders in your name, gone to the prayer meeting in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you.'" So it is not what we do that brings us into knowing God. It is not our works or our actions, but we must build a relationship. So that oil has to do with the knowing. Why did Jesus use oil? There were three meanings of oil in the Bible that we see. We see some in the Old Testament. Where is it? Yes. The first one, complete consecration. The sanctuary and all of its articles were anointed with oil. The priests were anointed with oil as a sign of complete consecration to God. David, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13, you can read about it, when he was anointed as king, that was a sign of complete consecration to fulfill the duties that God would have him to do. The high priest was anointed with oil. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 40. So the foolish virgins did not have complete, absolute consecration. There were practices in their lives that they never surrendered, that they never put aside, put away so that they could serve the Lord. They did not have this complete, total consecration. Second use of oil in the Old Testament, or meaning of oil in the Old Testament, was healing. In the parable of the Good Samaritan poured oil and wine on the wounds of the one who was injured. So oil was used as an antiseptic and poured on wounds. So it represented healing. I'm reading this book right now. In fact, I've been reading it for probably like 4 years. It's taking me way too long. I read a little bit of it, and then I put it down and kind of forget about it. Then I remember about it the next year, and I read a little bit more. So it's this book. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalms 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He goes through each verse and breaks it down from the perspective of an actual shepherd. It's really amazing. So in Psalms 23, where it says, you anoint my head with oil. Oil is used in sheep herding for the sheep because they get these flies on their faces, these biting flies, and they can only be abated with oil. They also get a really infectious disease called scab that's very contagious, and that can only be resolved with oil. So again, we see that oil represents healing. Now, the Holy Spirit, we need the inner healing of the Holy Spirit to heal the wounds, emotional wounds, and the wounds of sin. The Holy Spirit heals us internally from anger, from resentment, from doubt, from fear, from unforgiveness. It comes from His Spirit abiding in my heart and living there. We need the inner healing of the Holy Spirit. The foolish virgins did not accept this inner healing. So the next symbol in the Old Testament that the oil represented of the Holy Spirit is a symbol of illumination or witnessing. The lampstand inside the sanctuary. Again, you can learn so much from the sanctuary. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. The lampstand, oil was used to keep the candles, to keep them lit, to keep them shining. The oil would flow into the candlesticks so that oil would be shared. And so likewise, God's believers must share, must witness, taking the light of the lamp of the Word of God and spreading that all around to others. So the wise virgins are believers that are completely consecrated. They're totally sold out for Christ. Two, they ask daily for God to heal their hearts. They ask for His Holy Spirit to bring them healing from emotional pain. Three, they are committed to earnestly witness for others. God longs to have a people so filled with His Spirit and so totally consecrated to Him. So the foolish virgins, what do I have next? Oh, not yet. The foolish virgins did not have this consecration. But what was the problem with the foolish virgins? This is pretty interesting. Turn back to Matthew 25 or open up to it if you're still there. I closed my Bible. Matthew 25, the problem with the foolish virgins. Notice this. It was not that they didn't have any oil. It was that they didn't have enough. Matthew 25 and verse 8. Notice what it says here in verse 8. Matthew 25, verse 8. But, oops, yeah, verse 8. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. So they had oil in their lamps, but they didn't have enough. So, in other words, they depended on the oil in the past. They depended on a past experience. They had a flicker of an experience, but they did not have a deep experience. I put the whole quote up here, but I'm only going to read part of it, but you can see it all. We are in need of an experience much higher, deeper, broader than we have yet thought of having. Many who are already members of God's great family know little of what it means to behold His glory and to be changed from glory to glory. So we are in need of a much deeper experience. We cannot have a flicker of an experience, but a deep, abiding experience. The Holy Spirit works with those who will be worked, molds those who will be molded, fashions those who will be fashioned. So it's choice. Give yourselves the culture of spiritual thoughts and holy communings. You've seen but the first rays of the early dawn of His glory. You've seen the flicker. As you follow on to know the Lord, you will know that the path of the righteous is as the light of dawn that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A question for you. Does your heart still burn within you as you open God's word? Does your heart thrill as you kneel down to pray? Do you love to talk with God as you go throughout your day or as you walk in nature? Now, side note here, faith is not a feeling. Sometimes we might not feel that, wow, this is amazing all the time when we're reading God's word. However, we should always be having a desire in our hearts to know more, to keep growing, to keep learning, and to fall deeper in love with Jesus and to know him more. The problem with the foolish is that they did not have enough oil. They depended on a past experience. We need a present experience. The foolish have not fully yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Here Jesus is telling a parable. Parable of the wicked vine dressers. We're going to pick up in verse 17. He looked at them. So he's looking at the Pharisees. That's who he's speaking to here. He looked at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whoever it falls, it will grind him to powder." So Jesus is speaking of himself here. He is the stone which the builders rejected. If you go on to read the next verse in verse 19, we know that he's talking of himself because they knew he was talking about himself. They became very upset and sought to kill him that very hour because they knew this verse and they knew that it referred to the Messiah. So Jesus is speaking of himself as the stone, the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Being broken is much less painful than being ground to a powder. So the issue with the foolish virgins is that they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit. They have not fallen upon Jesus the rock in repentance and been broken. We must be broken in repentance in order to be made whole by the Holy Spirit. They are content with a superficial experience. This is interesting. The class represented by the foolish virgins are not hypocrites. They're not hypocrites. They have a regard for the truth. They have advocated the truth. They are attracted to those who believe the truth, but they have not yielded themselves to the Holy Spirit's working. So they're not partiers or anything like that. These are Christians. These are people in church. They are attracted to those who are doing God's work. They are even doing God's work themselves, advocating for the truth. But they have not fallen upon the rock, Christ Jesus, and permitted their old nature to be broken up. This class are represented also by the stony ground hearers. They receive the word with readiness, but they fail of assimilating its principles, hearers and not doers. Its influence is not abiding. The Spirit works upon man's heart according to his desire and consent. I think that's pretty amazing. God always gives us a choice. He works according to our desires and consent. Implanting in him a new nature, but the class represented by the foolish virgins have been content with a superficial work. They do not know God. Remember it said, "I do not know you." So they do not know God. Pastor Finley told us this story. He said, one night not far from Southern Adventist University, I was preaching, he said, I'll tell it for my, he was preaching on this subject of the 10 virgins, of the wise and the foolish virgins. And afterwards, a young woman approached him and said, "Pastor Finley, can I talk to you?" And he said, "Sure, certainly." And she told him that she felt like she was a foolish virgin. "So before I came to Southern, I had a meaningful Christian experience. But now I'm in the nursing program and I'm taking 18 credit hours and I don't study the Bible as much. What can I do? I don't want to be a foolish virgin." So he told her, he said, "Okay, I want you to get a pen and write down wherever you can these 6 chapters." And so she had her Bible and she opened like the first page that was blank, and she began to write with her pen. And he told her, "I would like you to write down these 6 chapters. You don't have to speed read through them, but just go through them slowly. These were the 6 chapters. Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, Matthew 26 and 27 together as a unit." So it's like a whole there. And same in Mark chapter 14 and 15, Luke 23 and John 19 and 20. So you read through 19, 20 all the way through. So she wrote them down that night, and she wept, and they prayed together. And he told her, "Slowly read through these. I'm not concerned that you have an hour-long devotion, but at least take 15 minutes. And as you are reading through these, read slowly. I think a great problem is that we read way too fast. We just go, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. It has no meaning. So we must read slowly to get the meaning. So we told to read slowly. And as you read, these chapters are all about Christ's death. As you read about Christ's death, ask him to impress you with his great love for you and tell him that you want nothing between your soul and the Savior. She said, okay. So she went and did that, and Pastor Finley didn't hear from her for quite a while. One night he was preaching in New England a couple of months later at a camp meeting, and another young lady came down and came over to him, and he was like, oh, this lady looks vaguely familiar. And she said, Pastor Finley, do you remember the meeting that you had at Southern Adventist University? And he said, well, yes, I do. She said, my sister was at that meeting, and it totally transformed her life. And he said, well, that's wonderful. He said, but did you hear? She said, did you hear what happened to her? And he said, no. So the meetings were in October, and this was in about January when the lady was speaking with Pastor Finley. She said, my sister really enjoyed those meetings. It transformed her life. She went home, and my sister had always had a heart murmur. And in December, the meetings were in October, in December, she went Christmas shopping with my dad, and she had a massive heart attack and died in my father's arms. She was only 20 years old. When we went to get her things, she told Pastor Finley, we opened up her Bible, and written inside of her Bible was these words, I once was a foolish virgin, with the date of that meeting. That Pastor Finley was at. I once was a foolish virgin, but now I am a wise virgin because day by day I am seeking Jesus' grace. The foolish virgins have been content with something less than God wanted them to have. God wants us to have a deep experience, not a surface level experience, but to dive in to his word, because it's like diving in the ocean. You're only on the surface snorkeling. You see some nice little fish, but as you go deeper, you see some amazing things. So God wants us to have a full and wonderful experience. The problem with the foolish virgins, they have not studied his character. They have not held communion with him. Therefore, they do not know how to trust, how to look and live. Their service to God degenerates into a form. Turn with me to, we'll just go to this one, Ezekiel chapter 33. We should not be content with something less than God wants us to have. Ezekiel chapter 33. Problem with the foolish virgins, they have not studied his character, and they have not learned to trust. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Some translations may say that their hearts go after covetousness. They go after their own gain. The Apostle Paul points out that this is going to be a special characteristic of those who live just before Christ's coming. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's a difference between having the word in your hand to defend the truth and having the word in your heart and in your life to live the truth. Has the truth that you believe and the Christ that you proclaim to others radically transformed your own life? In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of them are described as wise and 5 as foolish. The foolish virgins took no oil in their vessels with their lamps. I think I'm reading a quote. Nope. They took no oil, extra oil with them in their lamps. They did not obtain the grace of Christ. They were just like the wise as far as theory and appearances were concerned. They had their lamps, but they had no oil. They made a profession, but they did not know what genuine conversion meant. That is a quote. That is Signs of the Times, February 17, 1890. So they had their lamps, they made a profession, but they did not know what genuine conversion meant. If there's one thing that I want to ask the Lord for, it is genuine conversion. I don't want to just go through the motions. I want to have genuine conversion. And to have that, we must have genuine faith. Yes, here it is. Genuine faith works by love and purifies the soul. There is a faith that has power to cleanse the life from sin. This is interesting. Notice this. The devils believe that Christ came into this world as man's redeemer, that he wrought many miracles, that he was one with the Father, that he died a shameful death to save fallen man. The devils believe that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into the heavens and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. The devils believe that he is coming again and that shortly, that's interesting, isn't it? Sometimes we don't even believe that he's coming soon, but they believe that shortly, with power and great glory, taking vengeance on them, that know not God and obeyed not the gospel. They believe all that is recorded in the whole Bible, in all the New Testaments. But will this faith save the demons of darkness? They have not the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. That faith, and that alone, which cleanses the soul temple, is the genuine faith. So what is faith? I'm watching a dog right now named Faith. Faith is a gift that comes from God. It is a gift that God gives. Faith is trusting God as a friend that is well known. Trusting in God, whether life is up or down, good or bad, in sickness or in health, trust in God. The foolish virgins did not have this trust. The wise virgins, although both parties slept, the wise virgins slept in the assurance of knowing the bridegroom, of knowing and trusting in God. The foolish virgins hoped to make up their lack by association with the wise virgins. They lacked the oil of the Holy Spirit that transforms the character. And character is not transferable from one person to another. The oil represents the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit, which transforms the character and enables us to be lights of the world and to prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. Friends, I have good news. There is an abundant supply of heaven's oil for each of us. Our scripture reading today in John 14, if you want to turn there and put your eyes on that verse, in John chapter 14, where Jesus sends the promise of another helper of the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. God doesn't say you have to beg and plead for this oil because there's not much of it. There is an abundant supply. I will give it to you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 3, the Father says, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he says, therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. We are all here today because the Holy Spirit has drawn us to that everlasting love of the Father. And there is an abundant supply of heaven's oil for each of us. So let us not just go through the motions. Let us all ask for conversion, for genuine conversion. Trusting in God as a friend that is well known and receiving the oil that transforms the character. So what I'd like us to do now is to sing our closing hymn, Spirit of the Living God, Fall Afresh on Me. But after we sing, I'd like to pray. And in that time, I will give a short prayer, and then I would like to give some time for all of us to just reflect. Reflect on your own experience with Jesus. And in that quiet time, ask him if there is anything in your life that is keeping you from a deeper experience with God. Ask him if there is anything that he wants you to surrender. If nothing comes to mind, ask for more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a static entity. Jesus draws us to himself, and his Spirit works on our hearts continually. It's up to ask to receive, up to us to ask to receive more. It's not like one day we have the Spirit, and the next day the Spirit is totally gone. The Spirit is in us, as we just read in John 14, and will dwell in us and with us. So we must ask to receive more. So ask to receive more of the Holy Spirit, and thank the Lord that there is an abundant supply of heaven's oil for each of us.